After having trouble breathing, he suffers from asthma. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and on the program today, I want to talk about something that is in the news that we've been seeing and a lot of people have been talking about over the last couple of days. And what I'm referring to is the pastor's prayer that was the invocation that was given before the National NASCAR event just recently. And I don't know if you had an opportunity to hear that prayer or to hear exactly some of the discussions that have been taking place about that prayer. But I thought that it offers us the opportunity to talk about the subject of prayer and maybe even something a little bit deeper. Prayer itself is an important topic, as I think you'll see as we talk about it today, and especially the pattern prayer that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ when his disciples came to him and asked him to teach us to pray. So that's certainly an important subject that we need to talk about. But I think as you hear the pastor give some interviews about why he prayed this way, I think that it exposes another flaw, another, not just the prayer itself, but a flaw in the philosophy of how we should be reaching people today with the message of Jesus Christ. There seems to be this compromise, this capitulation, this giving in to amusement, and the church seeming now to adopt the role of clown in chief or something, of adopting this role, as C.H. Spurgeon called it, buffoonery in the pulpit. You know, that now we've got to entertain people and amuse them into the kingdom of God. And so I want to talk about that portion of it as well. What is the proper role of the church? Is this something that we should be involved in, or is this something that is completely unscriptural and something that we shouldn't be involved in at all? Let me start the program off by playing just a couple-minute cut from the pastor himself praying at this recent National NASCAR event or race that took place in Nashville on July 23rd. Here's the cut.
By the United States Army Nashville Recruiting Battalion. Pastor in standing for invitation delivered tonight by Joe Nels, pastor of Family Baptist Church in Lebanon, Tennessee.
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for all your blessings. You said in all things give thanks. So we want to thank you tonight for these mighty machines that you brought before us. Thank you for the Dodges and the Toyotas. Thank you for the Fords. And most of all, we thank you for Roush and Yates partnering to give us the power that we see before us tonight. Thank you for GM Performance Technology and the R07 engines. Thank you for Sunoco Racing Fuel and Goodyear Tires that bring performance and power to the track. Lord, I want to thank you for my smoking hot wife tonight, Lisa. My two children, Eli and Emma, are as we love them all and they leave. Lord, I pray and bless the drivers and use them tonight. May they put on a performance worthy of this racetrack. In Jesus' name, boogity, boogity, boogity.
Well, there you have it. That was the invocation that was given, and it really has started quite a firestorm on the internet, on a number of different blogs that have been looking at and thinking about what the pastor said and how he prayed, and whether or not this is a proper way for the Christian church to present itself. Now, immediately the pastor, you know, was like, some people said, well, this was the first prayer that they've ever heard with all of these endorsements in it. You know, he talks about GM and Toyota and Ford and Sunoco and the tire company. I mean, all these things are mentioned in the prayer. Then he refers to a movie, you know, the movie where he says the part about his smoking hot wife as a scene in a movie, a NASCAR movie, where the person is obviously awkward in prayer. The person doesn't normally pray. And so when the person is praying, this is all he can think about to pray during the prayer. That's the scene of the movie that is given there. And then he, you know, praying that they would give a performance that was worthy of the racetrack and the power of the machines that are there. And these, and then, of course, ending it with, in Jesus' name, boogity, 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 which is a slang or a type of terminology that they use at the start. One of the announcers of NASCAR, I guess, is well known for using that statement. And it's basically a statement saying, you know, get at it, boys. Get out there and get on the track. So there's the gist of what the prayer was about. I would first and foremost say that this has little or nothing to do about prayer whatsoever. Really, when we look at prayer and what prayer is designed to do, it may be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has really little or nothing to do with the gospel or the church or Jesus Christ or anything. It's just a prop that is being used at the beginning of this NASCAR race. And so I think the pastor missed a tremendous opportunity. I think the pastor bought into a worldly mentality about how to reach people that are outside of Jesus Christ. I think that he did a great dishonor to the office of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think he made a mockery of prayer. I think that causing the crowd to hoot and holler and this to be part of the discussion, he's exposed the shallowness in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And many of these implications, I think, can be found in this prayer that was given here, this so-called prayer before this event. Let me talk about prayer for a moment here, and so you will be able, I think, to see between what the Scripture says about prayer and compare that with what this man has, the way that he has prayed. In fact, let me do this. I brought in a copy of The Valley of Vision, which is a number of prayers that were prayed by Puritans in days of old. Let me play the first one here for you so that you could hear these two things back to back. Here is the modern prayer prayed by this pastor, modern evangelicalism and where it's at today, prayed by this pastor at this event. Here's the Puritans, Max McLean, reading one of the Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision. This one about the knowledge, self-knowledge, and you listen to the contrast between the two prayers.
Self-knowledge. Searcher of hearts, it is a good day to me when thou givest me a glimpse of myself. Sin is my greatest evil, but thou art my greatest good. I have cause to loathe myself and not to seek self-honor, for no one desires to commend his own dunghill. My country, family, church, fare worse because of my sins. For sinners bring judgment in thinking sins are small, or that God is not angry with them. Let me not take other good men as my example, and think I am good because I am like them. For all good men are not so good as thou desirest, are not always consistent, do not always follow holiness, do not feel eternal good in sore affliction. Show me how to know when a thing is evil, which I think is right and good, how to know when what is lawful comes from an evil principle, such as desire for reputation or wealth by usury. Give me grace to recall my needs, my lack of knowing thy will in Scripture, of wisdom to guide others. of daily repentance, want of which keeps thee at bay, of the spirit of prayer, having words without love, of zeal for thy glory, seeking my own ends, of joy in thee and thy will, of love to others. And let me not lay my pipe too short of the fountain, never touching the eternal spring, never drawing down water from above.
Well, there's just a little bit of contrast for you between a prayer that was prayed by the Puritans in days of old, obviously stark contrast to the prayer that I prayed from the pastor at the NASCAR event. And right away you can see, some people say, well, that's, you know, it's all in old language and, you know, that nobody's going to respond to that type of thing. And these types of comments you'll get when you talk about that type of praying. But look at the content of the prayer. You know, it's interested in drawing us away from sin, in drawing us closer to the Savior, seeing our own weakness, realizing that our strength in and of ourselves will fail us at every turn, not looking for man and his help here or his endorsement of what we're doing, but looking only to God and drawing down from the Almighty the strength that we need. This is much closer to the pattern prayer that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the things that this has exposed is the shallowness in modern evangelicalism today. To hear the conversations of professing Christians about the prayer that was prayed by the NASCAR pastor there was, you know, people say, well, if one person comes to salvation in Jesus Christ, then it was worth it. You know, that's the type of prayer that people want, you know, and people don't want highfalutin prayer and this type of thing. This was real and honest and these types of things. Listen, the questions about whether something is right or wrong is not left open to your opinion. As believers, we have a standard that we use to compare things with, and that standard that we use is the Word of God. Isaiah tells us this, that to the law and to the testimony, if it agrees not with these, it is because there is no light in them. So let's take the prayer that was prayed by the NASCAR invocation back to the Word of God. Let's look at what Jesus said about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 9, it says this, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." This is Christ responding to the desire of the disciples that they would be taught how to pray. So here is Jesus giving us a pattern prayer in the words of what has been titled as the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. He tells us very specifically how we should pray. It opens up with these words. It opens up with the words, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, we don't have time on the program today to go through the entire prayer that the Lord gives us here. It is very instructive. Suffice for today will be just to look at that opening line that is given to us. First of all, just a couple of thoughts about the prayer itself. I think when we look at the prayer that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he assumes or takes it for granted that his disciples will pray. He assumes this to be the case. He only instructs them about the best way that they should pray. And this should plainly teach us something, that the Lord knows nothing about a prayerless people of faith. If you're a Christian and you say, well, you know, I really don't pray very much. I really don't feel that comfortable about praying, and it just isn't something that I avail myself of very often. That should be very concerning to you, because apparently when the Lord gives this prayer to his disciples, he doesn't really acknowledge that there is such a thing as a prayerless people of God. He assumes that the people of God will be praying. And I think as we think about this, that it's not enough that you partake in congregational prayers on Sunday morning. We have a time of congregational praying. We have a call to worship scripture, and then the elder at church goes to the Lord in prayer after giving the call to worship scripture, reading that. And so we do have a congregational time of praying in our worship service, and it's very important. But if that is the only time that you're praying, that is not enough. Here's another one. If the only time that you're praying is a short prayer before mealtime, that is highly inaccurate, or what's a better word, inefficient for a time of prayer, the type of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Most of the time, the prayer before the meal is very short and to the point. It's not a very conducive time to pray very often. People are hungry, and the meal is getting cold, and there's already been all this activity and those types of things. So it pretty much is a quick prayer about thanking God for the meal that he has put before us. Again, it is something that we should do. We see the Lord Jesus doing that, thanking God for what God has given to him. We see that in Scripture. It's something that we should be doing. But it is not really the type of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing here. There must be times of private prayer, and that is specifically what the Lord is talking about. That it should be oftentimes, if we look at the Lord's life, his ministry here upon the earth, there are many times that he withdrew to a solitary place to pray in his life. And this is the pattern that we should see in our life. Do you know that God is not, he does not regard the quantity, but the quality of our service? This is what he's interested in. He's interested in our service to him. He can't be bought by the formal repetition of words, or by, in this same case, he talked about almsgiving as well, or by charitable donations. The Lord is not impressed by these things. I wish, you know, so many people across the world know this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and they can actually recite it verbatim in many cases, which I think is a good thing. It is scripture, after all. But they have abused the prayer by doing exactly what the Lord has said not to do, by feeling that they will be heard for their much speaking, and all they do is pray the prayer over and over again in vain repetition. I wish that people who had memorized the prayer for that purpose would take a few moments and think about the prayer as a pattern of what the Lord has given to us. You know, this is what we need to look at as we approach these things. We need to think about our motive and where is our heart. All of these things should be done as to the Lord and not unto men. This was the first thing that we see in this NASCAR prayer, was it appeared to be more for men than it was unto the Lord. The Lord was, again, just brought into this as a prop, for the funny man, for a sidekick, a straight man, for the comedy of prayer that he was doing at this NASCAR event. How dare he? How dare we use the Lord in this way? The prayer is to be presented before the Lord. Here's the first thing that I would say about prayer. I would say, don't rush into any prayer. Solomon said this. He said, keep thy foot when thou comest into the house of God, and be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou art upon the face of the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. I mean, if your heart isn't prepared when you come before Almighty God, take your hand, do yourself a favor, take your hand and put it over your mouth so that nothing comes out of your lips that would be dishonoring to the Most High. There's an interpretation of what Solomon is saying in that passage. Not that we should get caught up in our words. God's not impressed by our vocabulary. He wants you to express your heart. But all true prayer starts with the thought of God. And that sets us with it gives us the proper mindset and the proper attitude as we approach the Almighty. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6 where probably the holiest man upon the face of the earth during that time. The prophet Isaiah is taken up into heaven in a vision. And in that vision, he goes up before the Lord in heaven. And what does he say? You know, does he trust in his own righteousness that he has, or his own goodness? Or there's no flippancy in his tone or in his words as he stands before the Lord. He shakes and he trembles and he says, and he quivers. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." This is the holiest man probably upon the face of the earth. This is his assessment of his attitude as he stands before the Almighty. People today are so flippant about the things of God, so flippant to put God upon their lips. To me, It is a breaking of the second commandment that they have taken the name of God in vain upon their lips, where they have spoken out against Him. This is what we're seeing today. Look at the opening part of this prayer. The opening words of the prayer say this: "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's the address that Christ taught us. That is the pattern of the address that we should give before the Lord. Now, let's look at this carefully as we think about what should be our mindset when we come before God. Notice, first of all, that he says, not my Father, but our Father. In other words, the Christian never stands alone before God in prayer. What I mean by that is, first of all, he always stands with Christ when we come before God in prayer. This past Lord's Day, I spoke about the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is our advocate, that's his office, and in the office of advocate, the work that Christ is accomplishing on our behalf is the work of intercession, where he is pleading the merits of his atonement that he has done on behalf of his people. So we always, you can never come before Almighty God on your own. You always stand there before God in Christ. We stand with Christ. Remember Jesus at the time of the ascension, he told his disciples this. He said, "Behold, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The Christian always stands there in Christ, but he also always stands there in the great fellowship of the believers. In other words, we are not to be so concerned about our own needs when we approach God in prayer that we completely neglect to think about our fellow believers and about our responsibility to go to God in prayer for them as well. We are instructed by Christ to pray to God in heaven in an attitude that is mindful of Christ and is mindful of our fellow believers. That's what we're given here in this prayer. I would make just a side note of comment to you as well. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ never instructs us to pray to saints or angels in these prayers as well. He never says to us, you know, to go to St. Jude if your keys are lost or something like that, or some other quote-unquote patron saint. That we're never instructed. We're never even instructed to pray to his mother, Mary. People say that the reason why they instruct people in other religions to pray to Mary is they say that Mary is more compassionate than Christ. That's blasphemy to say that Mary is more compassionate than Christ. There is no one more compassionate in all of eternity than the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life for our life. He came as the second person of the Trinity came, and he assumed to himself human flesh with all of its infirmities on our behalf. The condescension of Christ is overwhelming, and then he submits himself to the cross on our behalf. And as he submits himself to the beating that was endured by the Roman soldiers, who were well noted, who were skilled in how to inflict pain upon people, endured the cat of nine tails, blindfolding him and then striking him in the face and saying, "Prophesy, who was it that hit you?" Are you kidding me? That Christ is not compassionate enough? He did that for our sakes. There was never anyone more compassionate than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see just the ridiculousness of the fact that we need to go to someone else. Notice in this passage, and this is where we'll pick up here when we come back from the break, but he continues on from saying just "our Father," but then he says, "who art in heaven." When we look at this, these two statements here, "our Father" and "who art in heaven," are very, very instructive to us about the way that we should approach God in prayer. We'll talk about that when we come back from the break. You're certainly welcome to join the conversation today. We're talking about prayer in general. We're talking about it in light of the prayer that was prayed at the National NASCAR event by a pastor here in the Carolinas, I think Carolinas or Tennessee, somewhere here in the South. And we're looking at what is the proper way for the people of God to pray. We're not left to speculation. We're given the answer to this in the Word of God that is sufficient for everything that we face in this life.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Would you please welcome the pride of Alexandria, Indiana, your host, Bill Gaither.
Hey, thanks, Bill, and welcome to Homecoming Radio. Do we ever have a great show for you?
You can hear some of the great Christian music you grew up with Bill Gaither's Homecoming Radio, heard every Sunday evening at 5 o'clock on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Hillsong United, the Aftermath Tour. From Sydney, Australia, they've traveled across the globe and now coming to Greenville Tuesday, August 9th at the Philo Center. Hillsong United brings the power of worship to today's generation. Worshiping in churches and stadiums to open fields in Asia, Africa, and Europe, the Aftermath Tour. A worship experience that will encourage you, and songs of hope from their new project, Aftermath. Tickets are available now at the Philo Center box office, all Ticketmaster outlets, or by phone at 800-745-3000. Hillsong United, the Aftermath Tour, Tuesday, August 9th at the Philo Center. Encounter God in a way that can change you from the inside out. Get more details at premierproductions.com. Produced by Idon Events.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the program today. We're talking about prayer, and specifically in light of the prayer that was prayed at the National NASCAR event by a pastor in Tennessee. He was from Tennessee. And we're talking about, wait a second, you know, a lot of Christians seem to be confused. Was this a good prayer? Was this a bad prayer? Should we be praying these types of prayer? Is this dumbing down the gospel message in order to reach out to the people of the world? Is this a proper way to pray? How do we interpret this? How do we critique it? Well, we're not left to speculation. The Word of God has given us. Jesus himself has given us a pattern prayer. He's told us how to pray. And so any prayer that deviates from the pattern that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Any prayer that doesn't square with the Scriptures, what we see in the Word of God, is something that we should say does not line up with true biblical praying. It might be a number of other things, but it is not prayer. It's not what God has told us to do. I think that this prayer that was prayed by this particular pastor, I don't know him. I don't know what he does in the rest of his ministry or those types of things. But I think that, as I mentioned at the top of the hour, I think that this was blasphemous. I think that it was a disgrace. I think it's a disgrace to the office of a minister to pray these types of prayers. Hey, by the way, I was asked to pray this year to lead off in praying down at the National Day of Prayer right here in downtown Greenville. I was invited to pray. I don't know if I'll be invited to go back next year, but I was invited to pray. And let me tell you that I felt that much of the prayer was pathetic. It was very disheartening to see where prayer is in the life of God's people today. You know, C.H. Spurgeon said that the prayer meeting is the thermostat or the temperature gauge of where the church is in their spirituality. So if you look at somebody's prayer life and the way that they pray, it's a pretty good indication. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a pretty good indication of where people are in their spiritual walk. And if this is any indication with a number of people in evangelicalism, feeling that this was an adequate prayer, that this was something that actually helped the kingdom of God, that this was something that brought glory and honor to the name of our most worthy Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Father, who we honor and glorify. If you felt that this was in that case, let me just say this. Then evangelicalism is in much, much worse shape than we ever imagined. We got a huge problem here, folks, because there is a low view of God, a low view of God's Word, and a low view of God's church in our society today. And if this is in any indication of what the praying or the preaching is like in our church, may God help us. We need a revival a lot worse than we ever dreamed imaginable. Let me carry on. I talked first about the idea of the hour in the opening statement that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at just the opening sentence. He says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When we look at this, we looked at the hour. We're not there by ourselves. We're there in Christ, and we're there pleading on behalf of the rest of the people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. First of all, the ones in our own family. Secondly, those in the family of God, the particular church that God has called you into fellowship with. But even the broader church of Jesus Christ as well, we're praying for them. That deals with the hour. But look what comes next. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Notice the balance that is given between these two phrases. It tells us, the first one, Father, tells us of God's goodness and His grace. But the second part of that phrase, which art in heaven, speaks of God's greatness and His glory. So these things are being compared, or let me even say, coupled together. The goodness and the grace of God under the word Father, the greatness and the glory of God under the phrase which art in heaven. It teaches us in the first phrase the nearness and dearness of our relationship with God, but it also announces to us His infinite elevation above us. The words "our Father" inspire in us confidence and love to come to Him. But the words "which art in heaven," they fill us with humility and awe as we approach them, as we approach Him in prayer. These two thoughts should always accompany the mind of anyone who prays. Now compare that again with what we see today, with the flippancy and the way that God is approached. Let me just tell you, God is not your BFF. He is not your best friend forever. He is not your best bud or the man upstairs or any of these blasphemous terminologies that are used for Almighty God. He has told us graciously, He has condescended to call us into His presence and to tell us to come unto Him. But when we come there, We must never forget who it is that we are standing before. This is the Almighty. This is the maker of heaven and earth. This is the one that holds your next breath in his hand, the next beat of your heart. He controls. He controls and sovereignly orchestrates all things. Watch what you say. Guard your words very carefully. The first, without the second, would breed an unholy familiarity with God. If Jesus had just said, when you come to God in prayer, just say, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. If he had just said that, just the Our Father would have led us into an unholy familiarity with God. We would have not had the proper amount of respect for him and awe and exaltation of who he is in our mind if we only had that first part. If we only had the second part, where if it just said, which art in heaven, we would only have this a coldness and a dread of coming to God in prayer. We wouldn't feel the invitation that he has given to us or the nearness of dearness of God. It's when we combine the two of these words, though, these two, the word and the statement that comes afterwards, Our Father, which art in heaven, when they are combined, they then preserve us from both evils, both the mercy of God and the might of God are clearly on display. The words which art in heaven are designed to convey to us God's providence, that he is directing all things from on high, that he is able to meet every need that we face in this life. You know, these verses are very few and very quick to be read, but they are extremely important. Extremely important. And I'm not saying that every prayer that you pray needs to begin with the actual words, Our Father which art in heaven, but the thoughts that we just elaborated on here the last few minutes, those thoughts should work as two bookends for your opening address to God. That will set the tone. That will put in your mind exactly who it is. It's the gospel in a nutshell, really, when you think about this statement that is there. A second thing that I think we should keep in mind is this: the way in which the word Father is used in this passage. Now, there is a sense in which God is the Father of all. Many people in our world today love to speak about this, and they speak about the fatherhood of God over all of humanity. We have to be very careful here. You know, we see that angels in the scripture, it's true, are called his sons. We also see that in the scriptures that all human creatures are under one father. So there is this creature-creator relationship that we find in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 says this, Thou art our Father, we are clay, Thou art our potter, and we are the works of Thy hand. That's true. There is a father creator type relationship that we see in the scriptures. But we've got to be careful because the idea that is being taught to us in this scripture goes much further than that. Christ is referring to a much more intimate relationship with us and our Father. He is referring to the fact that we are God. God is our Father spiritually. You remember what Jesus said to those that were around about him, that this isn't the natural condition that man finds himself in. Jesus looked at those that were round about him and said, You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. In other words, they had a lust, a strong desire to do the things that were opposite of what God wanted them to do. That in our natural condition, we are estranged from him as being our father, and it is only the redeemed. God is a father in a spiritual sense, only to the redeemed. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 say this, Now are we the sons of God. What does he mean by that? Now are we the sons of God. now that we have come to God by faith, now that there has been an offering made for our sins and the perfect atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, now that we have received the righteousness of God imputed to us by faith, earned by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, now that those things have been taking place, or have taken place, now we can approach God as our Father. We can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. We can say this with all honesty and in all purity as we come before God in prayer. I want to talk about that first petition that is in the prayer. That part that comes up afterwards, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That hallowed be thy name is not part of the address. It is actually the first of the seven petitions that we see in this pattern prayer. And I want to talk about that because I think it deals with, again, a great contrast to what we see in this modern prayer prayed by the NASCAR invocation that we opened the program with. Before we do that, let's run to the phone line very quickly. John is on line one. John, what's on your mind today?
Hey, this must be a hot button of yours. I saw that thing, and it just set me off.
Yeah.
It's interesting that the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, holify your name, or your name be holy. This is just an unholy prayer.
Yeah.
Simply unholy. But, you know, I saw that. I was horrified, but I was not. It was not outside of my realm of possibility as far as what I would expect from NASCAR, which I don't know whether you would disagree or agree with this, but yeah, I'm Reformed Presbyterian, and the sport just profanes the Lord's Day, and it profanes worship, and it's just, you know, with all the carousing, the drinking, the drunkenness, the bare-fleshedness, and then I tell you, if I were a driver and I were going to get in the car and go 220, 230 miles an hour, I believe I would say another prayer. I wouldn't let that man's prayer stand for me.
Yeah, good point. I mean, you're just moments outside of eternity, and the fact is that many people have lost their life on that track, and so you got people that possibly, you know, if God ordains it, could be entering into eternity today, not to mention all the people in the stands, of course. And here are people that are racing at breakneck speed towards eternity, and you decide to make a mockery of God in the prayer, and you feel, you know, the assessment of the Christian community is even more disturbing. We feel that this is really appropriate.
But think about this. The last thing that comes out of your mouth before you say amen is, in Jesus' name, boogity, 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 amen.
Yeah.
I wouldn't even get close to a car.
Yeah.
And said that.
Well, yeah. And again, it just shows the flippancy. It wasn't designed to be spoken before God. It was designed for the people in the audience. That's obvious. When we look in Scripture and we see, I saw a charismatic guy many, many years ago, 25, 30 years ago, and he said that he had died three times. The people that were listening to him thought he was wonderful, and they said, oh, isn't this guy wonderful? I said, no, he apparently is an accident waiting to happen. He's got more times that he says that he died and came back from the dead than anybody. And, of course, he was on the speaker circuit and going around. Well, here's what he said in one of his interpretations of dying. Of course, the Scripture says appointed unto man once to die, and after that the death, and after that the judgment. And that didn't seem to bother this guy. But anyways, in one of these times that he died, he says that he popped through the ceiling and he went up into heaven. And as he was walking the streets of gold, he suddenly looked up and he saw Jesus coming towards him. And this is what he said is blasphemous. But he says that when Jesus came towards him, the first thing that he noticed was that Jesus was shorter than he was. His stature was shorter. And the people, well, really? Wow, that's interesting. I said, that is blasphemy.
Yeah.
I said, believe me, you will not have any sort of thought like this. This is the holy God of heaven. Look at John on the Isle of Patmos, the apostle of love. had spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears the voice of Christ and turns to see who it is. He stands face to face before Almighty God. And what does he do? He falls over like a dead man in his presence. This is one who we said was one of the nearest and dearest of the apostles. But here is Christ in his glorified body. And he immediately falls over as a dead man. Another case in point, John chapter 18. They come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 500 people are coming into the garden. It says a Roman cohort, if you look it up, plus the scribes and the Pharisees. 500 people with torches and spears and all kinds of things. They come to arrest him and they say, Jesus comes out. He says, whom do you seek? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And 500 people withdraw and fall on their backs, it says in that text. Never portrayed in any of these movies or anything. They fall on their back. And apparently, unrecorded, he must have told them to get up at one point. But they get back up, and then he says, whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you I am he. And just pulls back for a second the veil of his glory. And 500 people instantly can't stand in his presence and fall down. To think that you will speak or think this way when you are in the presence of the Almighty tells me that you know nothing whatsoever about the God that is portrayed to us in this book. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God help any of us who think that we can come before him in such a flippant manner. I would not want that on my record. I've done it myself in the past. I know I have. And I pray that God forgives me for the times that I've done that. And as I mentioned, this is disturbing to me about the place that we find ourselves in evangelicalism. John, thanks for your comments today. I'm going to talk about that opening phrase now, the hallowed be thy name that is given to us. John just alluded to us here as he what it says here. But this is the first petition. What it's doing is it is setting a priority. It is signifying to us what the priority should be, that the number one priority in all of our praying, the number one priority in our life is to give glory to God. This is the number one thing. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the opening catechism question, what is the chief end of man? Or if you're not familiar with that terminology, at the end of the day, what are you here for in this life? What bottom line, cut through all the mustard, all the trappings of this life, what is the bottom line purpose of your life? The catechism says, the bottom line is this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the bottom line. And so it's not strange then that when Jesus tells us what we should be praying for, that the first thing that he says is that we should pray for the glory of God, that God's name would be once again hallowed, that it would be holy. That's the idea, holy here in this life. This should be the highest purpose, the preeminence in all of our thoughts, all of our desires, all of our supplications. It teaches us not to be so self-focused. I mean, really, compare your prayers that you're praying. You race into the presence of Almighty God. If you've got some sort of infirmity or something that's going on that in your life, God, get me out of this. Help me to have a Christian boss at work. Help me to have only Christians that live in my neighborhood so I don't have to rub shoulders with these sinners that are round about me. Give me more money. Make everything comfortable in my life. This is the gist of many of our prayers. This is teaching us not to be so self-focused, that glorifying God's name is the ultimate end of all things. All of our other requests must be subordinate to this one, and pursuant to this one, they must all proceed from it. They must be all in accordance from it, that everything that we are going to ask of God going forward in our prayer must line up with this. We won't ask then anything of God in our prayers, what we are saying, that will not be used for God's glory and for his preeminence in this world. That's the idea. We must pray with the dominant issue in our desires being that God's name would be glorified. The actual word hallowed here has the idea that his name would be sanctified, that it would be set apart. You know, I already talked about the commandment about taking God's name in vain. It is done repeatedly in this life, and not just by people that are cursing or using his name that way, but by Christians that are professing Christians that are taking the name of God upon their lips frivolously. It's taken in vain that way. We're not to be doing that. We are those who put our trust in God's name, that are looking and want God's name exalted. That's what this is talking about. We have our deep desires that God's name would be reverenced, that he would be adored, that he would be glorified, that he would receive the utmost respect and honor in this world. That's what's being spoken. You know, the idea where he says God's name in these passages, it stands for all of God's perfections, all of his divine perfections. It is a way of speaking of God himself. Hallowed be thy name is saying that God himself would be glorified, that he would be known and adored and magnified in all the earth. This is what we find in the scriptures. Now, the psalmist said it this way, Psalm 96 in verse 8, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. In this petition, we are calling upon God, the Father, to do what only he can do. Isaiah 45:11, concerning the works of thy hands, command ye me, the Lord said. He said in John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, that he heareth us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that our petitions that we ask of him or that we desire him will be answered. Every true believer must desire the hallowing of God's name. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us in this particular prayer. We must, when we pray this prayer, we should pray it in a sense that we are resting upon Almighty God. Through prayer, the Holy Spirit is enabling us through our thoughts and our words and our deeds to conform our life to what God's ultimate purpose and plan is for us. This petition provides for us the only legitimate basis for all of the other requests. Thy kingdom come cannot come unless God's name be glorified. His will cannot be done in the earth as it is in heaven if his name is not glorified here upon the face of the earth. There's an interesting passage of scripture where it says, John chapter 12, Jesus is saying, now the hour has come, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And a voice comes from heaven and it says, Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. And a voice comes from the heaven and he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I believe he's talking about that his name was glorified in the person and work of Christ, and now his name should be glorified in the person and in the work of his people as we come before him in prayer and as we live out the gospel message. You know, a couple of points associated with this petition is our past failures, that those sins should be mentioned and confessed that have hindered us from manifesting God's glory and in ways that we have profaned the name of God. We should earnestly seek those graces that assist us in hallowing his name, a fuller knowledge of him, a fuller increase of his holy fear, a fuller increase of faith in our life, the right use of the gifts and the talents that he has given to us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 puts it this way. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is the purpose of our life, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing to us in that prayer. Well, I hope as we've gone over this subject just a little bit today here on the program that you immediately begin to see a stark contrast between the prayer that was prayed by this pastor at this event and the prayer as it is taught to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6. I think that when you compare them, you very quickly come to the conclusion that the one does not match the other. And therefore, we can say This is not something that we should encourage. It's not something that we should laugh about, but rather this is something that we should lament in the church today and stand up and say that loudly in our society today. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ in the scripture also spoke about the truth. And so he told us that we can look to the word of God for truth. He said this, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you next week.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lisa Brady. The White House.